2 Samuel chapter number 7. I'm going to turn my phone over so that if someone calls me, I'll know they're calling. I'm going to turn it over so I see the time on my phone, and I will do my best to get out of here just as quick as possible. What I could do is just give you the main points, and we can pray and be dismissed. And we could do that if you wanted to, but I don't think Pastor would be thrilled with me if I did that. So we'll move right along here. And you ever stop and think about where life has taken you? And the different turns and twists in life, all the different things that take place. And sometimes, if you're not, and Pastor mentioned this earlier, and I was hoping he wasn't going to steal my thunder for the message, but you know how easy it is to get used to things in life? How easy it is to just have some things, and because you've had them for so long, you just get, if you've had children at Christmas time, you know what I'm talking about. You spent a lot of money getting them a gift for Christmas, and they open the Christmas gift, they're like, oh, wow, thanks. And then they play with the box instead of the gift you actually got them. Or they've been begging all year, Mom, Dad, please get me this. Oh, please get me this. I promise I'll be the greatest kid ever if you get me this. And you get them that, and then 2-3 weeks later, they're not even using it anymore. My youngest daughter literally begged us for a dog. I mean, begged and pleaded and cried, oh, Dad, please. And I was telling the young people yesterday, I have no backbone. My daughters could ask me pretty much anything, and I'll do it. I mean, it's pathetic. I'm a horrible dad when it comes to that stuff. And my daughter would come to me, Dad, please, I promise, Dad, if you get me that dog, if you get it for me, I promise I will walk the dog every day. I will feed the dog. I'll take the dog out. You'll never have to do anything with the dog. That lasted about 2 weeks. And then she was like, I hate this dog. This dog always has to go to the bed. This dog always has to eat. This dog always. And I'm like, no, you promised you're doing it. The old saying is this. You don't know how good you've got it until it's gone. You've heard the saying. You don't know how good you've got it until it's gone. Hey, can I tell you, that's true in almost every area of our life. Do you remember when you got married? Do you remember, for those of you who are married, obviously, do you remember when you got married? Do you remember standing at, can I move around on Sunday morning? Is that all right? Do you remember, I'll have to walk all the way around and come back up here in a minute. But do you remember when you were standing down at the altar at your church? Or that venue, wherever you got married? I'm going to stand on this side because that's where I was standing. Do you remember when you held her hands, sir? Do you remember that first date? Do you remember when you, and I know for some of you, you're thinking way back, but it's okay. Some of these things you'll never forget. Do you remember that nervousness you felt? Do you remember when you saw her across the way and you were like, hubba, hubba. 11 years ago, is that right? 11 years ago this week. Do you remember, ma'am, do you remember him asking you on your first date? Yeah. Do you remember, sir? Probably not. It's hard to, were you nervous? Were you afraid she was going to say no, get out of here, loser? That's what my wife said to me. She wasn't my wife yet, because it'd be weird if she said it after I was her wife. But do you remember that excitement, the sweaty palms? I went to college in a place where your pastor went to college, and where there was a rule that you couldn't touch the other gender. I mean, you couldn't touch them. Like, if you wanted to get someone's attention, you reached over and tapped them on the shoulder, you were in trouble. You couldn't even do that. You had to say, excuse me, pardon me. If they fell, if you helped them up, you'd get in trouble. You can't even touch. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't that bad. But I remember, I was in love. I am in love. Not past tense. I am. But I remember we weren't allowed to touch at all. I mean, not at all. There wasn't handshaking time. There was nothing. I mean, it was nothing. And if you did touch, even if it was an accident, you could get in trouble. And so I had this plan. I'm telling you top secret information here. Please don't tell the college that I did this, because they might rescind my diploma, which I don't know that it would really matter anyway, but they might. But I remember it would be song service time. And Brother Hartman, you did the same thing. You said, take your songbook and turn to page whatever. And he said that even this morning. And I remember it was our policy. Do not do this. Do not recommend this. Please don't tell anyone I told you this. However, it was my policy. We sat in those chairs where there was a songbook in front of us. in between two chairs. And I never reached down. Now, that's not being a gentleman. I probably should have. But I never reached down and picked up the songbook. Christy always reached down and got the songbook. And she would pull that songbook up, and she would hand me the songbook. And when she handed me the songbook, I would reach under the songbook, and I would slide my hand across her hand every time. You say you're weird. You're right. I am. I still do it to this day, and she just slaps me, and you're weird, Kurt. You're weird. I'm weird. Put me at the top of the list of weird. That's me. Man, I can't get enough. I love to hold her hand. I love to sit close. I love to put my arm around. But you know what we all have the tendency of doing? We all have the tendency of letting every area of our life get old. We all do. You've had that job. You prayed for that job. You got the job. And 3 weeks into it, you're like, I don't like this job anymore. You got that lady to finally say yes to you. I mean, you've been begging God, oh, God, please help her to notice me. God, help her to know that. And then you've been dating now for 2-3 months, or you've been married now for 2-3 years. And now it's like, she burns my breakfast. She doesn't fix my food. Or she says, he snores so loud. By the way, don't be throwing any elbows here right now. Don't be saying, oh, he knows. We start complaining. We take it for granted. That child you prayed for years, and then they become a teenager. I think it was Emerson or someone said something like this. Your child, they turn 13, you build a box. Big old wooden box, and you put them in that box, and you put the lid on, you screw the lid down on that box, keep them in that box, put a hole in the box, and that way they can breathe, and you get them food and water through the hole. When they turn 17, plug the hole. Because kids are going to drive you crazy, aren't they? Man, I've got 2 daughters, I'm telling you, there were times I thought, why in the world did we even have kids? It's not supposed to be this way. We take it for granted. You have a great church. That's a good point to say amen, by the way. You have a good church. You have a great church. You have a great pastor. You have a great pastor's wife. God's blessed Victory Baptist Church. But you know what we do? We take it for granted. We come in through the back doors. We come and find our seat. We sit down and we fill our pew. We do what's expected of us. And we just walk through the motions. And in every area of life, sometimes we're guilty of, we just take it for granted. Can I tell you, you're not alone. I'm guilty. Your pastor's guilty. I don't know that he is, but his wife said to me earlier that he is guilty of that. I'm just kidding. She didn't say that. We all are guilty. We're all guilty of taking for granted what God's done in our life. And there's a man in the Bible where he did the same thing. By the way, every man in the Bible did the same thing outside of Jesus Christ himself. But I want you to look at an example in the Word of God here this morning of a man who had to stop and say to himself again, and the title of my message is this, How Great is Our God? How great is our God? How great is our God? And this man in the Bible had to rehearse that over and over and over again. Why? Because we're all prone to take it for granted. Look, if you would, please, at 2 Samuel chapter number 7. I want you to see this passage of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. In this passage of Scripture, Nathan the prophet comes to David the king. And this is not the confrontation of his sin. This is not that. This is an area where God is wanting to tell. God has a message for King David. King David has been king of Israel. God has blessed David in amazing ways. It all began with slaughtering Goliath out on the battlefield and winning the victory for Israel and then running from Saul. But yet now David's king. David is on the throne of Israel. God has blessed his life. And God sends a message through Nathan the prophet. And he says to David in chapter number 7, verse number 8. Again, God speaking through Nathan the prophet. God says this to David. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. Talking to Nathan, through Nathan. This is the message. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of all the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. In this passage of Scripture, God Almighty looks at through the prophet Nathan, looks at David and says, hey, David, I've got a message I need you to understand. I know you're king of Israel. I know you've ascended to the throne and I've blessed your life. But David, there's some things I need to remind you of. And this reminder is just as real for us today here at Victory Baptist Church. The reminder was this. Number one, God reminded David this. He said, David, remember where you came from. David, you're king of Israel, and I've blessed your life so much, but David, never forget where you came from. Boy, it does us all good to understand we're not all that in a bowl of cherries. We are not God's gift to earth. Boy, isn't this encouraging? You came to church today to be encouraged, and here I just said, we're a bunch of nobodies. Hey, God looked at David and said, David, I know you're the king. I know you're on the throne. I know I've blessed your life. But David, don't ever forget where you came from. And in 2022, I think sometimes we as Christians, we think we've arrived. I'm speaking to myself. I think sometimes we think that we are God's gift to earth, that is there any good thing that happens in this earth, it's all because of us. No, no, no. Hey, can I remind you what Nathan the prophet told David? He look at verse number eight. He says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote. Do you know what God's telling David? Hey, David, you were just a shepherd boy. David, you were a nobody. Hey, David, don't you remember when Samuel the prophet came to your house? You go back early in Samuel. When Samuel the prophet came to your house and he said to your daddy, Jesse, he said, hey, Jesse, I need you to bring your boys before me. I'm going to anoint the next king of Israel. Do you remember the story? And Jesse brought in his boys. And he named his boys, and he put his boys from the biggest strapping, muscular, you know, kind of like me, you know, one of those, I'm just kidding. That sharp-looking young man that everyone would have picked to be the king of Israel. And Samuel looked at him and said, nope, not him. Eleazar, I think is his name. He goes to the second son, nope, not him. Goes to the third son, nope, not him. Goes all the way through all of the sons that are standing there before him, and he says, Jesse, are these all your sons? Because none of these guys are the next king. Do you have any other sons? And Jesse says back to him, you go read it. Jesse says back to him, yeah, I have one more son. He's out in the sheep. He's out in the field watching the sheep. Basically, he's not worthy to be in here. He's a nobody. He's nothing special. He's ruddy. He's a little boy. He's nothing special. And Jesse said, go get him. Bring him in. We will not sit down until I see that young man. And you remember the story. In comes Jesse. Samuel looks at David and says, woo, thou art the man. By the way, he was told that later too in life, not in a good way. God looked at David, said, David, you're the man. By the way, it didn't stop there. There was battle that came up. The Philistine army was up against the children of Israel, and Jesse sent his sons to go to battle. Do you remember the story? There was this really big galoot named Goliath. This big old guy who defied the armies of God. And here comes Goliath every day out in the battlefield. And he defied who's the God of Israel. And he defied the army of Israel. He defied Jehovah God. David wasn't even worthy to go to the battle. Could you imagine? I was the youngest of four boys. I was never allowed to participate with the things my brothers did. Never. I was that little twerp brother. I was that kid who always picked on my brothers, always pushed the buttons, and they never wanted me around. I can't imagine that, but that happened. And my brothers, I remember sometimes begging them, hey, can I please go with you? Can I do this with you? No, you're a little boy. You're not allowed to go. This is just for men. But I'm a man. My voice would crack. I'm a man. No, you're not. Man, I remember the hurt. I remember the heartache. Hey, in this passage of Scripture with David, his brothers go to the battle. David's not allowed to go to the battle. And then his dad says, hey, David, go take him food. Now he's Uber Eats. Now he's DoorDash. He's running the food to his brothers. He gets out to the battle. He's not even worthy to be a soldier. And he gets to the battle, and he hears Goliath defying the armies of God. David, you know the story. David said, I'll go do it. Is there not a cause? His brother came to him and said, No, David. We know the naughtiness of your heart. You're just here to make a scene. David, no way. You're not worthy. And you know the story. David goes out. He hits Goliath in the forehead with a stone. God knocks Goliath down. David takes a sword, chops off his head. And Israel wins the battle. What an amazing story. But he wasn't even worthy to go to the battlefield. You say, Brother Kurt, what are you saying? We read the Bible and we read about David and we think of the man after God's own heart. And maybe David started getting, we use the old Southern term, maybe David got a little too big for his britches. Can I tell you, I'm guilty. Not just my diet program, but in attitude and spirit. We get too big for our britches. We start thinking we've arrived. And God looks at David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he says to David, hey, David, number one, remember where you came from. You're not as special as you think you are, David. David, you're not God's gift to earth. David, you're dirt. I love telling our teenagers this. I love telling our teenagers that God made us from the dust of the ground and we will return to the dust of the ground. And so I would say it this way. You know what that means? We're nothing but dirt. I'm a great big pile of dirt. Albino white dirt, but I'm dirt. I can show you my legs, but you need sunglasses to see those. I mean, it's bad. I'm just dirt. I'm dirt. You say, well, you're the preacher and you are dirt. We're all dirt. Isn't it sad when one pile of dirt looks at another pile of dirt and says, hey, I'm better dirt than you are. But that's the way we live our lives. And God stopped and looked at David and said, David, never forget where you came from. I wasn't raised in church. My family, my parents are Christians. They had a family business running in a roller skating rink in central Illinois. Their life was too busy to include church into it. And I understand it. I wasn't raised in church. I started going to church because a church like Victory cared enough to send a bus out. Actually, the church was so small, it wasn't a bus, it was a van. And most of the time, it was just the pastor's car. They'd go out and they'd pick up four Copeland boys from the Rhythm and Roll Skate Center and take us to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Mattoon, Illinois. And as a 10-year-old boy sitting on the third row back on the center aisle on a Wednesday night, January 11th, 1982, the pastor preached. And as a young boy, I was the only Copeland boy at church that night. As the pastor preached, I sat in my seat and the whole time I thought, if I die right now, I'm going to spend eternity in a place called hell. And as a 10-year-old boy, that gripped my heart. I didn't want to spend eternity in a place called hell. My family wasn't there. I hadn't heard this, growing up much. I didn't know much about church. We were Creaster Christians. You know what that is, Creaster Christians? Christmas and Easter only, Creaster. That's all the time we went to church. Here I am sitting at church on a Wednesday night, January 11th, 1982. The pastor preached. The whole time I sat there, I thought, I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to know I'm going to heaven. I stand before you as a preacher. I'm on my way to heaven today because I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person. Ask my wife. She'll tell you I'm not a good person. Better yet, don't ask her because she'll probably tell you I'm not a good person. Truth is we're all sinners. And sometimes we dress up, we come to church, we look right, we sing right, we smile right, we act right, and we think we've arrived, we're doing all the right things to go to heaven. Hey, the only thing we can do to go to heaven is put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's the finished work of Christ on the cross that takes us to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So I learned from David here in this first part. God said to David, remember where you came from. But he said a second message to David. He said, number two, hey, David, I want you to rehearse the blessings of God. Oh, I love this. I love this. I could spend 2 hours, I won't, but I could spend 2 hours talking about this point. God looks at David through the messenger, Nathan, and he says, hey, David, remember where you came from, but number two, rehearse the blessings of God in your life. Oh, look at this. Verse number 9. The Bible says this. He says, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Do you hear what God said to David? He said, David, you are what you are because I've done good things in your life. Rehearse the blessings of God. You know what that means? Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. God is so good. Hey folks, I wish we had time. We'd take the microphone, we'd go around person by person, and just let you brag on God. Not, well, here's what I've done. You know, we live in a society where I'm a self-made man. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. No, you didn't. None of us did. You say, well, no, I worked. Well, who gave you the ability to work? The Bible actually says this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know what that means? God, any good thing about Kirk Copeland is not because of Kirk Copeland. It's because of God Almighty. Any good thing in your life is not because of the things you have worked out. It's because God shined His grace and mercy in your life. Rehearse the blessings of God. Can I give you a homework assignment? Got a couple teenagers in here. You love homework assignments. None of us as adults, I was not a big fan of school. It shows in you know, my intellect. I'm not a big fan of school. However, homework assignment today. Would you do this? Would you today go home and get out a piece of paper or maybe get out a tablet and start writing? This is good. Don't miss this. Start bragging on the goodness of God in your life. Write out, God, I'm thankful for my home. God, I'm thankful for my car. God, I'm thankful for my family. God, I'm thankful for my church. God, I'm thankful for food to eat. God, I'm thankful for people who are neighbors, who are good neighbors. And maybe, God, thank you for the neighbors that aren't so good too. Thank you for all of them. God, thank you for my job. God, thank you for salvation. Now, let me say that one more time because I don't know if you really heard me. God, thank you for salvation. I'm not going to burn in a place called hell. God, thank you for salvation. God, thank you for forgiveness. You know what forgiveness is? God wiping the slate clean. If we were to go around and talk about all the sins we've committed, we won't do that, by the way. But if we were to talk about that, boy, some of us would be embarrassed. No. All of us would be embarrassed. No one wants to air their dirty laundry. No one wants to talk about the worst thing they did. And you know what's so great about that? When God forgave my sin, He removed it as far as the east is from the west. He buried it in the depths of the deepest sea. It's what the Bible says. He removed my sin from me. It's gone. Hey, that's the blessings of God. How great is our God? He looks at David and says, David, remember where you came from. David rehearsed the blessings of God, but he says, number three, he says, David, he says, realize that your best future is following me. I don't know if you're catching this. This is what God does for us. When I was 10 years old, I had no clue really what I was getting into when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't know that I really comprehended what God was doing. But as I look back on my life and I think about all the blessings God showered the Copeland family with, when I stop and think about where God has led us in our life, I can't help but say, how great is my God? And God looked at Nathan and said, Nathan, I want you to go tell David, remember where you came from, rehearse the blessings of God, and realize, King David, your best future is following me. That's true about every one of us. He says it here, verse number 10, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them anymore as before time. You know what he's saying? Hey, I've got a plan. I've got something big for your life. I know what your future is. I stand before you today, folks, as humbly as I possibly can say it. God has great plans for all of us. Every one of us. God knows your future. You say, well, Sonny boy, you think you know. No, I don't know anything, to be honest with you. Please don't say amen right there. But I do know what the Bible teaches. And God has a plan for every one of us. You say, well, I am 80 years old. Guess what? God's not done with you. God's not done. Well, I can't do what I used to do. I understand that. My greatest prayer warriors in my life was my Grandma Hackney and my Grandma Copeland. My blind grandma that we rearranged the furniture on that I told you about in Sunday school. I don't know, that's cruel. I shouldn't have done it. I know I shouldn't have done it, but it was so much fun. But I remember hearing my grandmothers, both of them, praying for me. They called me Blondie back in the day. God, help Blondie. Help him to live for you. I remember hearing them pray. And I look at this passage of Scripture. Man, I didn't know what my future was. I had no clue what God had in store. But God had a plan. And he still does. My grandparents, man, they were faithful. Oh, they couldn't do what they did when they were younger, but they stayed faithful praying. Hey, can I tell you this? That pastor and pastor's wife right there, they need you praying for them. Hey, maybe you can't go out and knock on the doors like you used to. Maybe you can. Don't use excuses. Maybe you can. Maybe you can't clean the church like you used to. Maybe you can't do the things you... Hey, but you can pray. God's not done with you. Man, I worked 28 years as a youth pastor. I loved it. It was the dream of my life to work with teenagers. By the way, I preach to everybody like everyone's teenagers. So y'all are teenagers here today, just so you know. You say, oh, I don't feel much like a teenager. Well, down here, you're a teenager, and maybe in here, you're a teenager. Out here, maybe not so much. I'm 51. I'm telling you, I'm not a teenager anymore. I hurt. And some of y'all are like, well, just buckle your seatbelt. Can I tell you, working with the teenagers, I love to look in the eyeballs of teenagers and say this to them. God has a plan for your life. God knows your address. God knows everything. God has a plan for your life. God knows who you're going to marry someday. God knows, God already has, I look at the girls and I say that girl, God has already picked out the guy he wants you to marry. And then I look at him and say, wouldn't you like for him to tell you? And most of the girls be like, uh-uh, I don't even want to know yet. You look at a 14-year-old girl, no, I don't want to know who he is. But I look at the guys, God knows what job you're supposed to do. God knows the occupation. God has your life planned out. He knows the best path for your life. Hey, folks, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe God knows what's best for your life? Amen. It's true. And God had to look at David and say to David, hey, David, your best future's with me. David, stop doing it on your own. Stop trying to figure it out. David, stop trying to manipulate and work out the situation. I know what's best for you. And God looks at David and he says these 3 points. Remember where you came from. Rehearse the blessings of God. Realize your best future is with me. And can I tell you, there's a result. Number 4, and I'm done. The result was total adoration or worship or love for God. Look, I wish I had time to go through the whole passage, but I want you to see in verse number 18. Then went David in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? In other words, he's saying, God, I'm a nobody. God, I don't deserve your goodness. Look over at verse 22. Wherefore, thou art great, O Lord God. There is none like thee. Neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we have heard with our ears. He says, David stops and he hears all what Nathan the prophet says to him from God. And his response wasn't, well, who do you think you are, preacher, telling me what I should do? His response was, God, I love you. God, I praise your name for your goodness in my life. God, I'm thankful that I am a nobody, but God, you love me so much. You saved my life, and God, you've blessed me in so many ways. And God, my future is best with you. Help me, God, to follow you. And God, because you've been so good, I just want to praise you, God. God, I love you. God, I love you. God, I love you. Hey, can I tell you what our churches need in America? Our churches honestly need to understand how good God is and how little we are, how insignificant we are. Because the result of that is, God, I love you so much. God, I just want to live for you. God, I'm so thankful for what you've done. In this passage, literally David falls to his knees before God. He says, God, I love you. God, thank you for loving me. God, if I got what I deserved right now, I'd be burned in a place called hell. By the way, that's true about all of us. If we got what we deserved, because we're all sinners. You say, well, all those people in that church, they just think they've arrived. No, no. No, it's quite the opposite, as a matter of fact. I'm in church because I need God. I'm in church because I'm a sinner. I'm in church because I can't make it on my own. I depend on God. And as I understand how good God is and how lonely I am, I can't help but bow before a holy God and say, God, I love you. God, I praise your name. And that's David's response. Can I take you to one other passage of Scripture? Flip over real quick, if you can, over to Psalms. The book of Psalms, one chapter, Psalm chapter 150. The last chapter in the book of Psalms. As a matter of fact, we could start in Psalm 145 and go from 145 to 150 because these are known as the praise chapters of the Psalms. But look at Psalm 150, just the one chapter. We'll be done. Psalm 150, the Bible says this, praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud sounding cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Verse 6, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. 13 times in Psalm 150, we read the phrase, praise the Lord. How in the world do we get to a place where we can practice Psalm 150 in 2022? Here's how we get there. We remember we're nobodies. We remember where we came from. We rehearse the blessings of God. We realize our best futures with God. And the result is, God, I'm yours. Hey, Victory Baptist Church, I believe this. I believe this. The best days of Victory Baptist Church are ahead of us. I believe that. The excitement, the thrill, the souls being reached, the lives being changed. I believe 2023 is going to be greater than 2022. I believe 2024 is going to be greater than 2023. I believe God's going to do a mighty work here. How does that happen? When we realize it's not us, it's all about God and how good God's been in our life. Hey, can I tell you that spirit is contagious. When I understand I'm a nobody and God's done everything, I can't help but let that overflow out to other people. Why? Because God's so good. God is so good. The title of the message, How Great Is Our God? Not a question mark, but an exclamation point. Our God is so great. I'm on my way to heaven because our God's so great. Are you on your way to heaven? Do you have that settled? If you're here today and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you're in the right place. Because we would love to take a Bible and show you from the Word of God what it means to be a Christian. You say, well, I'm not here to join the church. Great, because we're not asking you to join the church. We're asking you to know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, like I was as a 10-year-old boy, scared to death I was going to die and go to a place called hell and split hell wide open. I knew it. I was a sinner. I knew it. I knew I was going to hell. As a 10-year-old boy, church service similar to this, pastor gave an invitation, and I knew I didn't want to die and go to hell. So I stepped out of my seat, came forward. I shook the pastor by the hand. I said, Pastor, I don't want to die and go to hell. That's what I said. You say, well, that's not a good reason to get saved. Pastor Hartman, you're a whole lot smarter than I am. Is there a bad reason to get saved? No. I got saved because I didn't want to burn in a place called hell. And as a 10-year-old boy, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, you're in the right place. We'd love to help you know you're on your way to heaven today. You can know that. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know it today. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christian. Say, Brother Kurt, message should have already been over. I am a few moments later than I meant to be. Just a few. Hopefully lunch is not burned. Maybe you're here as a Christian. And you've let church just get a little bit old. Just kind of ho-hum. Say, you've been yelling a lot. Oh, I'm very passionate about this. I don't deserve any of the goodness of God, but he's been good to me. And I know if I'll follow him and walk down his path, the future's even brighter. And the same thing's true for every one of us. Maybe you've let it get a little old. Can I encourage you this morning, Christian? We're going to give an invitation. Can I encourage you this morning? Would you be willing to just find a spot to pray? And would you tell God, God, I'm sorry I've let it get a little old. I've kind of gotten used to it. God, I'm sorry. God, help reignite that fire in my bones. I want it to be real. God, I want it to be exciting again. God, help me. Let's pray together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We'll give an invitation here in just a second. Maybe you're here and you don't.